You know, on our Wednesday night time together, a couple years ago, we started moving more towards an informal class setting, which we can ask questions and talk back and forth, and it's been a blessing to me. You know, sometimes we've gone through little study books and we've looked at different things, and other times we've just looked at questions that have been asked. And a couple weeks ago, Brother Ethan asked a question we talked about regarding sin. And how do we know when something is sin or not? And it's a good question. And it's a good question because of the world that we live in today. Why? Because we live in a world where sin is all around us. If you drive down the road on the interstate, you'll see it on the billboards. If you go out and to the grocery store on the weekend and you begin to look at the tabloid covers and all those things around, you'll see that it is there as well. You hear it on the radio as you drive home. And you see it on the television at night when you turn it on. And sin is so much around us that it is so very easy to be desensitized to its presence. And sometimes even forget that what we're seeing is sin in the first place. In fact, indeed, it's sometimes easy to get involved in the sins of this world and not even realize that we have. You know, the Bible is full of warnings about people becoming entangled in the things of this world. You know, when God brought the people out of Egypt, His people, was that not a central warning to them as they came into the Promised Land, is to not get entangled with the people that were there? Look in Joshua chapter 23 for just a moment. Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. One of just many warnings that we see in the Word of God to them. But in Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 3, you see, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they know, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you." It's a warning. And it's a warning with a promise of judgment that awaits for becoming entangled with those of the Promised Land. You might remember reading those verses not too long ago if you're following along and going through the Bible in a year, as we've been trying to do in our daily readings. But now in our daily readings for our Old Testament, we're in the book of Judges. I like the book of Judges. It's an interesting book. You know, as you look in the book of Judges, what do you see? You know, sometimes there's some times of happiness, times of rejoicing. There's a lot of times that aren't so happy. A lot of times that weren't so good. And you know where often got them in those times of not so good? Doing exactly what God told them to do. They didn't do it. They went out and they made leagues with the other nations. The nations that He told them to drive out. They went out and they took their daughters in marriage and they gave their sons in marriage, and slowly they began to get ensnared and entangled with those of the land. And we see this story repeated over and over again of God sending a judge as they repented, God giving deliverance. And when things got good, they took their eyes off Christ, off God. And they began to get ensnared again. Do you ever think about the rituals of these pagan cultures that they were involved in, they got involved in, and how they celebrated these idols. You might not know, but many of those rituals involve things like fornication, prostitution, drunkenness, even the killing of babies. The list goes on and on. But the people of Israel began to celebrate the things that the Word of God clearly told them were wrong. And how did it happen? Slowly. Because these things appealed to the flesh. Now, again, did these things happen overnight? No. I mean, could you imagine coming out of the 40 years in the wilderness and having all the instructions you had by Moses, and now you're entering into the promised land, and you're going, and you see these things going on around you, and what would your eyes be like? I can't believe what they're doing. How wrong it is. But slowly, over time, they made their leagues. They made their friendships. And they made their marriages. And those things began to look normal. And you know what else? There was also another problem that we learn in the book of Judges as well. You see, the people began to think over time less about the Word of God and began to do what was right in their own eyes. Right in their own eyes. Oh, my friends, you know, when a person starts leaning less on the Word of God and more on what they think is right in their own eyes, then the problems start to creep in. Man can justify just about anything given long enough to think about it. And sure, it might be slow at first. Might be some baby steps. But eventually, it'll take you further than you ever thought you'd go. This afternoon, I'd like to look at a man in the Word of God who got drawn away. Who got drawn away by what looked good with his physical eyes. And his story is certainly familiar to us, but don't let the familiarity of who he is ruin the truths of the things that are shown to us here. Because the truth is that all of us at points and times in our Christian lives have played the same part that he has. We've all reaped the consequences. My hope today is that we might look at around us and see where we're at. So turn, if you would, now with me to the book of Genesis. You're not far away. Start turning to your left. The book of Genesis in chapter 13, as we begin to look at a man by the name of Lot. We're going to begin in verse number 1. And it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning with Bethel on high, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and I will take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So again, what is going on here? Lot is a wealthy man. He's grown to be very wealthy under the tutelage, undoubtedly, of Abram, who later, of course, becomes Abraham. And they're there in the land. They've got all these flocks, and they're having trouble. And it begins to get to the point where Abraham's herdsmen are beginning to have confrontations with those of Lot over who gets the water and who gets there first and who gets the grass and all of these things. Murmuring, confrontation. And Abraham desires peace between his servants, and certainly he desires peace with Lot. The solution was to part ways. To part ways with their possessions. It wasn't that Abraham's love was any less for Lot. Certainly it was not. It was just better for them to separate. And it was, of course, part of God's plan as well. So Abraham offered a deal. You go whichever way you go, and I'll go the other. And Lot did what many of us would do. He trusted in his physical eyes. You see, he looked out and he saw the greenest of pastures. He saw where the most of the water was. He saw where most of the potential was is to grow his herds and to pad his wallet. And he said, that's the place for me. And as long as Uncle Abe says that's what we're going to do, then this is what I'm going to take. I'm going to take what's best. And by the way, that's not unlike what many of us would do when it comes to maybe trying to find a place to live and work. You know, oftentimes we look at the area that has the most jobs available. We look at the place that has the best schools available, maybe the best sports team for our kids to play on, and we say, that's the place where I need to be. And little thought is often given by Christians when they move to whether there's a good church there that they can attend. And I have to tell you, this is one thing I commend the Basses and the Coffees for doing. I really do. Because you look for a church before you settle down. And that's a wonderful thing to do. That's great. But you know what? That's not the way most people behave. The fact is, you know, there's not Sovereign Grace churches all over. We're kind of blessed in this area to have a lot that we can choose and fellowship with. But that's not true everywhere you go. Thought many Christians make is that I will go where things look good for me and I will build my life around it. And how many Christians have you known that were one time very good and faithful servants of God, faithful to come to His house, go off somewhere where things look good for a higher pay, and yet when they got there, there was no spiritual growth because they had no place to go. No good church, no good Christian fellowship with like-minded saints, and over time, that person gets further and further away from God, and guess who else gets taken along? His family. His family. Do you see, this is going to get right back to what Greg was talking about this morning. My friends, what we need to do is pray about where the Lord would have us to be. Whether it be West Virginia, Kentucky, Ohio, or Timbuktu. Find the church that He'd have us to be in. And then build your life around that. Don't be fooled by what looks good. Don't be fooled by what looks lush and green. Because all that's green is not always good. And we need to be careful where we pitch our tent. So in verse number 11, it now says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and separated themselves the one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, being a shepherd, Lot didn't immediately go for the city life. He didn't immediately go right into Sodom. But as we see here, he got close enough to raise a stone's throw from Sodom. If he needed something in the city, he could go into the city and get it. He could trade for it. He could make money with the people of Sodom. And it seemed innocent enough at first, right? Except for one thing, and that's read in the next verse. In verse number 13 it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." When Lot was out in the fields and he was with his flocks, when he was out there with his servants, think about it, folks. They were worshipers of God. There wasn't a lot of bad influence that was out there. Lot knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. Temptation wasn't out there like it was in the city of Sodom. Wicked Sodom. So here's what happened. The closer he is to Sodom, the more he finds himself right down there in the midst of the people. The more that he is down in Sodom, the more he is exposed to the wickedness of the city. And again, remember the general principle that we mentioned in the very beginning. The more that we're around sin, the more we get used to it. The more we become accommodated to it. And the more we tolerate it and sometimes even participate in it. And how many times, folks, have we cast our eyes towards something? And perhaps when we cast our eyes towards it, we knew even then that it was sinful, but we continued looking on. Our friends were doing it. People on TV were doing it. The radio was talking about it. Then one day that sin just became natural to us as well. And that's what sin does. It becomes second nature. That's what happens with all sin, by the way. Drugs, alcoholism, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, you name it. We start casting our eyes in that direction and eventually it will become normal and it will become okay. But the thing of it is, folks, is it's not okay. It's not okay. God said the people of Sodom were what? Wicked. You know what? God is saying that right now about the very culture that we live in right here. The very culture that we live in right in the good old U.S. of A. God has not changed. His ways have not changed. Now, what would have been appropriate for Lot to do? Seeing the true wickedness of the city and knowing how he must have first been convicted, he should have moved on. He should have continued shepherding. He should have continued with minimal contact with the people of Sodom or the people of the plain. But is that what he did? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Lot grew to love Sodom. He liked being in Sodom despite what was going on around him. In fact, in the very next chapter, we find that he's now living there. He's traded in his tent and now living in a home. Right there in Sodom. And he becomes a man of the city instead of a great shepherd in the plain. He traded what was once a life of righteousness for now a life that was surrounded by sin. And the story of Lot doesn't end there. You see, if we continue reading the story, as a matter of fact, let's turn over to Genesis in chapter 19. Genesis in chapter 19, and we'll pick back up on the life of Lot. Now, I want you to understand something here as we read this. Though Lot is living a lifestyle, or in a lifestyle that is unrighteousness all around him, understand Lot is a saved man. He is a saved man. As a matter of fact, as far as Scripture goes, I believe he's probably the only saved man in Sodom. You know, in the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter tells us that Lot's soul was vexed daily over the evils that were done there. But it wasn't seemingly enough for him to leave. Why? Because he'd gotten in too deep. You see, his whole life, his family, was now ingrained in the very heart of Sodom. Think about it. He traded his life in the plain for this life now here in the city. He settled. His kids were here. Some of his kids had even married, by the way. So even though Lot may have been vexed with what was going on around him, it was still having detrimental effects on those that he loved. And seemingly he is unaware of how bad it truly was. Because instead of just jerking them out and saying, we're no longer going to be around this, he stayed put. Folks, let's never forget that you might be strong in the faith and you might be able to withstand a lot of temptation. And you might be stronger in the faith than some of those around you. But isn't it a sad thing to bring your family into it? To bring your family into it whose maybe faith isn't as strong? To put them right in the crosshairs of Satan? Look in verse 1 of chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, many believe that Lot was sitting at the gate of the city because he's now an elder in the city. That's very likely. A man now of political influence. Regardless of whether he was that man or not, he's come a long way from where he was when he just pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. In verse number 2 it says, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, that you rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him. They entered his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now Lot is going to show these men great hospitality. Undoubtedly, hospitality learned straight from Abraham. But, you know, he knows, too, as well, what would have happened to these men if he'd left them in the street. Abraham knows. Why? Lot knows because Lot knows what kind of men are in Sodom. It's no mystery to him. Maybe that's why he was so anxious to get them inside of his house, is to protect them in the first place. In verse number 4 it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And folks, that word know them is not to get to meet and greet. That word know them means to know them sexually. The wickedness of Sodom is truly brought to light here. Now, I want you to notice, these men didn't just come out. These were the old and the young. You see, they brought their young to participate. That's pretty sick. They were encouraging their children in this sexual perversion. Verse 6 it says, and Lot went out from the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You know, Lot, having invited these men in, was kind of obliged to protect them, but look what he offered instead. Folks, I can't imagine this. I cannot imagine it. That he thought this option of putting out his daughters for these men to rape in the street, then to barricade the door and hope for the best. We know of how the angels struck the men with blindness and revealed themselves as the angels of God who were sent to destroy the city. And they told Lot to gather up his family so that they might leave Sodom. Now, we just saw Lot try to give up his two virgin daughters to Sodom. But you know what? He's already lost a couple of daughters to Sodom. Look in verse 14. And Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-law, that means there's more than one, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The choice of staying in Sodom was made over escaping the wrath of God. Again, brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest dangers in pitching our tents towards Sodom. You see, we ourselves may not fall into great folly, but what about the children who grow up in the midst of the wickedness and the pervertedness that's all around them that begin to think that this is nothing but a normal lifestyle? Just think about 50 years ago. What would have made someone blush? Actually, when we did this lesson, that's what we did. We started with the youngest and talked about what had changed in their life. And we went to the oldest, which was Nancy, who's not here, but you know, I'll throw that out there anyway. And she talked about how life had changed in those 50 years. Our children say, now everybody's doing it. It's normal to live with somebody. It's normal to be gay. It's normal to be whoever you want to be. It's normal, whatever. Go down the list. It's all normal. It's all good. And when you speak to them about what the Word of God says, they mock you. They mock you. Just as the family of Lot did. Let's continue on, verse 15. When the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him out and sent him without the city. You know, one might think that Lot would have been ready to leave in great haste. But he's poking around. He's poking around and trying to lengthen things out, gathering up what he can. And you can almost hear his daughters, you can almost hear him in the background, oh yeah, we don't want to go. We don't want to. Verse 17, And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The angel told him not to look back. Why? They weren't to cling to Sodom. God brought them right out, and he wanted them not to look back. Not longing for that life of sin that they were living among. You know what? Lot did as he was instructed. His daughters did as they were instructed. But what happened? His wife looked back. She looked back. His daughters back there. His family back there. There was good memories back there. Verse 26 says, But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. My friends, the Word of God tells us that we are to be the salt of this earth, but this is not what he had in mind when he said it. She lost her life because she had a desire for the life that she had in Sodom. So can we learn a lesson this afternoon? Can we take an example from her? Can we take an example from Lot? He lost his wife to the snare of wicked Sodom. He lost some daughters, some sons-in-laws, to the snare of wicked Sodom. And I dare say that he lost some grandchildren to the snare of wicked Sodom. The daughters that made it out, they're messed up. Not long after this, we find out what happened on the mountainside, and we're not even going to get into that. They're messed up in what they thought. All from coming, living a life in Sodom. Now, if we were to go back and we could rewrite the history of Lot, keep it from turning out the way that it did, keep his life from turning out different, what would be the way that we would change it? We'd say, Lot, stay in the fields. Stay away from Sodom. Stay away from these wicked people. But here's the problem, though. Problem that we have. You see, this message is, again, not really about Lot. This message is about us and what we can learn, right? And you might say, well, the best thing for us to do then is, because we live in this society that we live in, is pack up and head to the hills. How many acres you got over there on 2 acres or farms? 66, enough for all of us, right? We can go right over there, build a commune, put the big fence up. Stay away from the world. All sounds real good real quick. And you know what? Many people have stumbled just to that very thought right there. Persuasive and deceptive people trying to line their pockets. But here's the problem, though. With withdrawing from the world and trying to live a separate life, when you take that to the fullest, what do you end up like? You end up like with the Amish. You know what they have? No worldview. There's no carrying forth of the Great Commission. They think as long as they're separate that everything is going to be better. But their growth only comes from what? Their children. And those that choose to stay. For the Christian, then, there becomes a fine line, and it's a very hard one. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep companies with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of this world. Paul told him before, you know, don't get involved with these other sins. Don't friendly up with them. But at the same time, folks, you have to live in this world because we can't exactly leave this world until we're dead. We've got to be part of this world, and we must go out into this world, and we must show a love for this world in such a way that you can talk to these other people, whether they be extortioners or covetous or idolaters or fornicators or whatever they might be, and witness to them about Christ without getting entangled and ensnared in the sin that they're in. Remember, Christ spent much of His ministry speaking to the worst of so-called sinners. And even going into their homes and eating with them. Things that He got ridiculed for from the Pharisees. So it's a fine line. It's a fine line of being a witness and becoming entangled, and it's not always easy. And the danger is already there. Because the truth is, again, we're already living in Sodom. It's all around us. But we need to be careful not to live a life of compromise like Lot did. And not the way the Israelites did when they came into the Promised Land. Make your home a refuge of what is right and what is good. Even in a world that you're surrounded by wrong. And study the Word of God. And teach your children to study the Word of God. Don't lean towards what is right in your own eyes, as the Israelites did. Do what's right according to the Word of God. And when it comes to making friends, make sure that the dearest friends in your life are those that you are equally yoked together with as believers. and make sure as your young ones, as they grow up, they know that as they look for that soulmate, they better look for one who's equally yoked with the one who is the keeper of the soul together. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in this world, but we need to be living a life that is ready to be out of this world. That is ready to be out of this world. We're to live a life like strangers and pilgrims, just making our way through. We need to live our lives like Abraham, not like Lot. You know, Jesus actually says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17 that when He comes again, it's going to be just like in the days of Lot. And that's where we're at right now. We look at the sins that are being so much promoted, not just on TV, but even by the government right now. We're living in Sodom. Evilness is all around. But that's okay, because my God is coming soon. He's coming soon, and He could come at any moment. When the Lord comes, let us not be as Lot's wife, looking back, clinging to the lust of this earth. But let us rather be clinging to the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And folks, if you're here and lost, this warning comes to you as well. You see, Jesus Christ, I believe, is coming soon. I believe He's coming soon. And you need to know Jesus as your Savior. And I pray today as we sing this last song, the Lord has spoken to you in any way, we invite you to come. We invite you to come, make a profession of faith, whatever need you might have, we invite you.